I'd like to begin with reading a few scriptures. First of all, in the second book of Samuel, chapter 9. These are all well-known scriptures. 2 Samuel, chapter 9, and verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Milcah, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Milcah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Now the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 14, and we read from verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. But when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go to the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. A few verses in the next chapter, Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon," or devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And he answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "True, Lord, though the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou even wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 13. Then they brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children, and forbid them not, to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. And now into the Paul's epistle, a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you. verse 31, let all bitterness, Ephesians 4, 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Just one final verse in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's letter to those at Colossae, chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Sometimes the speaker will say, I apologize for reading too much scriptures. Well, I'm sure that I'm not going to apologize this afternoon, because the scriptures themselves should speak to our hearts more than what I can say. I'll begin with a little incident that took place. It must be now about 35 years ago, and this makes me feel old. I remember being in a morning meeting, and a particular brother, as he was praying, as he was giving thanks for the Lord and what the Lord had done for us, he mentioned that there is a verse in the Bible which says, the charm of a man is his kindness. And that made me think, what a good verse. Where in the Bible is that verse? And after the meeting, I spoke to another young brother, and we said, we better go and find out. So we went home, and we got out our Strong's Concordance, and much to our dismay, the word charm doesn't appear in the authorized version. So we went back to speak to this brother, and he said, I think it's from J&D. So we had another task to find it in J&D, and rightfully it was there. It's in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22. In the authorized version it says, Proverbs 19 verse 22 says, the desires of a man is his kindness. But Mr. Darby says, the charm of a man is his kindness. And so we've done what I hope each one of us will do here. When a brother says something that we don't understand, we go to that brother and we challenge him and says, where do you find that in the Bible? And because of our persistence, we found a little verse. As you know, as you read through the Bible, you come across verses that you would think are real gems. And here is a gem of a verse which speaks about the charm of a man being his kindness. What I would like, with the Lord's help this afternoon, is to speak a little bit about being kind. We read that wonderful verse in Ephesians, be kind one to another. We live in a world where kindness is not the number one thing. But if the features that were seen in the Lord Jesus, and we hope to be able to see some of them, are to be seen in you and I as we move through this scene, kindness has to be one of those features that is seen. So I've read these different verses. In the story in the Old Testament of Mephibosheth, we're given to see a picture of kindness. And we all like to look at books with pictures in, remembering a dear old brother, Mr. Thurston, who used to say, I love the Old Testament because it's full of pictures. And you know, the Old Testament, we have little stories, little pictures which show us New Testament truths. And in the story of Mephibosheth, we have a picture of kindness. When we come to the New Testament, we don't have a picture anymore, we have the person of the Lord Jesus. And for that I would put down a person being kind. What a joy it is to look at the Lord Jesus in his kindness as he moved through the scene. And then when we come to Ephesians, a practical exhortation that is given to each one of us to be kind. And so we begin, as we ought to, in the second book of Samuel, and this story of Mephibosheth. Most of us would have known this story from a very young age. It's a story that we hear in the Sunday school, and a story which has been much used in gospel work. And it is a wonderful story that I'm sure that most of us here who take the gospel at one time or another have been drawn to the story of Mephibosheth. Because although we look at this story and we see David as a wonderful type, as a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. And throughout the Old Testament we have people that are types of the Lord Jesus. We know that David, being a great picture of the Lord Jesus, there are times when he ceased to be a picture of the Lord Jesus because he failed, and he becomes a picture of you and me. This afternoon, as we look at this little story, we have these two dual themes that go before us. First of all, David, as a picture of the Lord Jesus, showing out his love and showing his kindness to people like you and me, people that don't deserve anything. But also, I want to use David as a picture of what you and I should be, that we should, of course, follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. And if we see Jesus in this chapter, perhaps we should each see ourselves as the ones that are doing this same thing. You know, David had a very long history. We begin with David, is it in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel? When we come to the end of chapter 8 of the 2 Samuel, we find there, and it's in verse 15 of chapter 8, David reigned over all Israel. David is at the pinnacle of his glory. David has everything, as it were, settled. And it was at that time that he decided, he said, I want to show kindness. And you know, tonight, or this afternoon, as I look into this room, I'm absolutely confident if we haven't got everything settled, we ought to get it settled this afternoon. Because if we're a Christian here this afternoon, our future is very bright. Our future is in eternity with the Lord Jesus. We have every blessing that God could give is given to us now. Ephesians 1, verse 4, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You've got them. You're not going to wait till you get to heaven to get them. You've got them now. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're reconciled. You're a son of God. What a wonderful position to be in. And being in that position, we expect the features that were seen in the Lord Jesus to be seen in you and me. And so David, the kingdom was his. In that wonderful settled position, he wanted to show the kindness of God. And the first question I will raise is, to whom do we show kindness to? What are the sort of people that you and I, in our practical daily lives, show kindness to? Well, surely each one of us here will say, we show kindness to those that show kindness to us. You know, if they send us a Christmas card, we'll send one back to them. We know what it's all like. We show kindness to people that are nice to us. Well, I'm going to read a verse that hit me the other week, quite a while ago, but it still hits me. It's in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. The Lord Jesus speaking here, the Sermon on the Mount, of course, and he says, for if you should love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not also the tax gatherers the same? If I just show kindness to those that show kindness to me, that immediately puts me on exactly the same ground as the tax gatherers. That's what the Lord Jesus said. We're no better than the tax gatherers. And we find that some of us show friends, show kindness to our friends, rightly so. We also show kindness to people that we feel sorry for. And that's another thing that we ought to do. If you are in a town and you see a child that is crying, what is the immediate reaction that you have? Particularly if you've been parents, the immediate reaction is to go and see why he's crying. You have a sympathetic sorrow with that person and you want to show kindness. And it is right and it is proper that we show kindness to people that are in great difficulties and problems. But if we are to carry out the type of kindness that David showed in this chapter here, it is to show kindness to those who are our enemies. Because although we know that Saul was the enemy of David, it wasn't from David's side, it was from Saul's side. Because there are two occasions in the first book of Samuel when David could have killed Saul. You remember the occasion when he got right up close to Saul and he was able to get close enough to cut off a piece of his coat. And those who were with him said, Saul, said David, kill him. He says, how can I kill the Lord's anointed? And another time he got close enough to Saul so he could take his spear away. Showing us that although David hadn't made the enmity, it was Saul. You know, there are people perhaps in our local assemblies that we don't like. And to be honest, we don't get on with. And to be honest, we don't want to get on with them. But they're the type of people that we need to show kindness to. And we see here, that is the sort of person that David was going to show kindness to. Because as we read further on in the scriptures, in relation to the kings, we find there that when a king had become, a new dynasty had become the king, they immediately got rid of everybody that was related to the previous king. That was the done thing. Here David does the complete opposite. He shows kindness to those who naturally would be his enemies. And we read of this man called Mephibosheth. He wasn't a particularly young man because we know that he had a child. And he was told to come to David. But there's one problem with Mephibosheth. Exactly the same problem with you and I. And that is that Mephibosheth says in the end of verse 3, he was lame on his feet. But you know, the very last verse of our chapter says he was lame on both his feet. And Mephibosheth couldn't do anything to move towards David. And you know, that's exactly the position that we were in. If we've never trusted the Lord Jesus as our own Saviour, that is the position that you are in at this very moment. If we are believers, and I take it that most of us here know the Lord Jesus as our own Saviour, how thankful it is that we can say, I was in that position. And that position is amplified for us in Romans chapter 5. It says there, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And it goes on to say, we were sinners and we were enemies. Four things that are said about mankind. We're without strength, we're ungodly, we're sinners, and we're enemies. And I like to suggest that without strength, we don't have the ability to get to God. This man, Mephibosheth, he didn't have the ability to get to David. But also, we are ungodly. We don't have the nature that will want to get to God. It's illustrated by a little story of two people that were speaking about the Queen. And one said, I would love to go to Buckingham Palace and see the Queen. I'd love to be able to go in there and meet her and speak to her and perhaps have tea with her. But the person said, you haven't the ability. You can't do it. If you got to the gates and knocked on the door, we wouldn't even get to the door, would we? We'd get to the gates of Buckingham Palace and that would be it. We don't have the ability to get to the Queen. But the other person, he was a Republican. And he said, I don't want to see the Queen. You see, we were not only do not have the ability to get to God, but we didn't want to. because we were ungodly. And not only were we ungodly, we were ungodly by nature. We were sinners by practice. And the condition that we were in was enemies. But that's the sort of person that God moved out. That's the sort of person that the Lord Jesus showed kindness to when he saved me, when he saved you. And that's the sort of person that we should show kindness to. And so we find that David goes to fetch him, and he is in this place called Lodibar, verse 5. Some of the commentators disagree on what the meaning of Lodibar is, but I think most of us will have heard that Lodibar means the place of no pasture. And you know, the position that we were in was a place where there is no real pasture. There is nothing to satisfy us. And not only was he in a place of no pasture, but if we look up the place that he was in, it was outside of the promised land. It was across Jordan. He had moved from Jerusalem. We read in chapter 4 the reason why he was lame on his feet. His nerves dropped him when the tidings came, and he had gone out of the land, as it were, into the country of Manasseh. And there he was living in a place of no pasture. But what I want to point out here, and just this little point is that when Mephibosheth came from a place of no pasture, when he came to be at David's table, and what does David say to him? In verse 7, eat bread at my table continually. Verse 10, shall eat at my table, always at my table. Verse 11, shall eat at the king's table. And verse 13, continually eat at the king's table. We Christians have been brought into a wonderful place of blessing, where we can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. What would you have thought if Mephibosheth had said, well, I'm going to have a break from this fellowship, I'm going to go back to Lodibar, the place of no pasture? We would think it was absolutely ridiculous. And it is ridiculous when people have been brought up to know the Lord Jesus, have brought up into a company of believers that love and know the Lord, have been brought into a circle where we can enjoy fellowship with the Father and with the Son, to give it up and go back to a system, go back to a place where there is no pasture. The devil is always active, telling us Christians, as young Christians, as old Christians, there's something a bit better elsewhere. You're missing out so much in just coming along to these meetings. Yeah, I know, we're missing so much. We're missing all that this world has to offer, but we'll come to naught. Even the Israelites, as they journeyed through the wilderness, they complained at times. They said, I wish we were back in Egypt. We could have cucumbers, we could have melons, we could have the garlics, we could have things that were strong in flavor but low in nourishment. They were things that just satisfied for a moment. Indeed, Moses summed it up, didn't he, when he spoke about the things of this world. He says the pleasures of sin, they last for a season. And so if we've been brought out of the Lodibar to this wonderful place where we are enjoying the kindness of God, let us not go back into that place of no pasture. In Matthew chapter 14, these three accounts that we read of the Lord Jesus, I think, gives us some a little idea of the difference between the heart of man and the heart of the Saviour. Because you will probably have noticed that on all of these three occasions, the disciples say one thing and the Lord Jesus says a different thing. In the occasion in chapter 14, the disciples say, send the multitude away. That's the heart of man. That's my heart, that's your heart. In a difficult situation, send the multitude away. In the next chapter, another difficult situation. This lady, this individual, and the disciples say, send her away. In chapter 19, the children are brought to the Lord Jesus, and the disciples say a similar thing. The disciples rebuke them. That is what man would do. But you know, the heart of the Lord Jesus is ever towards his people. I drive to this, this wonderful story of the feeding of the 5,000. It came just after the death of John the Baptist had been announced. And I don't think we enter into what it meant to the Lord Jesus to realize that John the Baptist, his forerunner, had been beheaded. That one that had came and had said, "The kingdom, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He had been beheaded. And the disciples of John, they come to Jesus. And there is a wonderful little phrase here in verse 12. "And the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." You know, if you've got anything that is worrying you, if you've got anything that's making you sad, here is the answer. Tell it to Jesus. He understands, he knows. And the Lord Jesus, he was able to comfort those disciples. And although he was no doubt very grieved and concerned about the fact that John the Baptist had been beheaded, the very next verses, he had compassion on the multitude. Here we see something of the kindness of the Lord Jesus in action. In spite of the circumstances were completely contrary to what we would normally want to show kindness to others, it is in circumstances of difficulties, circumstances of pressure, that sometimes we have to be prepared to show kindness to others. And what a wonderful way in which we see that the Lord Jesus showed kindness, because at the beginning of this little account, we have three distinct groups of people. We have the multitude, we have the disciples, and we have the lad. And you know, the Lord Jesus showed kindness to each of those groups. It would have been comparatively easy for the Lord Jesus on that occasion to have fed the multitudes without any help from the disciples. For 30 years in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus fed that multitude of people with manna. And it would have been as easy, I would say as easy as anything, for the Lord to have spoke the word, and manna would have fell from heaven, and they could have ate the food. But the Lord Jesus was prepared to use what the disciples had, and what this little boy had. And you know, this is an encouragement, I'm sure, to each one of us. Because if we were to have read this occasion, and most of us know it's available in all four Gospels, so there is an important point in the story of the 5,000. If we were to have read it in John's Gospel, when we are directed to the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, John tells us there's a lad here. He was only a youngster, and he had five barley loaves. They were poor people's food, barley, and they had two small fishes. What a tremendous thing it is that the Lord Jesus was able to use what this lad offered to him. In their own and on their own were totally inadequate. And what you've got, young people, and what you've got to offer to the Lord Jesus on your own is totally inadequate. And do we not sometimes feel how inadequate we are, that we have nothing to bring? And yet the Lord can use what we have. You remember the story of Moses. So in the third chapter of Exodus, when he is saying to God, I'm no good at doing this. And God says to him, "What's in your hand?" And he had a rod, and he says, "Throw it down," and it became a snake. And he says, "Use that when you go to see Pharaoh." And then on the occasion in the second book of Kings with Elisha, it is brought there, and Elisha says, "What is in thy house? What have we got? On its own is no good." But when the Lord Jesus takes control of it, the multitude can be fed. And so in this little account, I point out the wonderful kindness of the Lord Jesus. Kindness to the multitude, in spite of his sorrow. He had compassion on them. He healed them. He taught them. And here, he fed them. He gave them that food. Kindness to the disciples. He allowed the disciples to pass it on. What a wonderful privilege that we have, you know. Sometimes brethren grumble if they have to preach. Sometimes they say, "It's not my turn. I did it 2 weeks ago. I don't want to do it this week." What a wonderful privilege it is that we can stand and speak about the Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful privilege these disciples had, that they could distribute the food. Well, what a wonderful day it was for that little lad, that he could use his food to feed the thousands. You know, I've often thought of when he got home that night. He ran in the door and he was too puffed to say anything. But all he could say is, "Mum, guess what happened?" And his mum probably didn't believe him. You know, the Lord Jesus can do with you things which are unbelievable. He is the one that will show kindness. We come to the next chapter. We have what might be called a slight difficulty here. The Lord Jesus, he moves out of the then land of Israel to Tyre and Sidon. And in that land, there is this Canaanite woman who has a daughter that is got the demon. And she comes to him and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." The disciples say, "Send her away." That's the heart of the disciples. But it might be surprised that Jesus didn't say a word. Have you ever thought why he didn't say a word? Why on an occasion such as this didn't he speak? I tell you, as far as I can see, this woman approached to the Lord Jesus as the son of David. And as son of David, he was to be the king. He was to take over the reins. He was to rule. And the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will take up his position as son of David and will rule over this kingdom. But you know, when the Lord Jesus is here, is reigning, the Canaanites won't be in the land. The last verse of Zechariah tells us the Canaanites won't be there. And if the Lord Jesus was fulfilling the commission that was given by Moses, those Canaanites should be taken out of the land. You read that in Deuteronomy, that the Canaanites had to be taken out of the land. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1 and 2. And so the Lord Jesus here, in not speaking a word, he's acting in kindness. And you know, our kindness and the Lord's kindness was never at the expense of the Word of God. God's Word have clearly said, the Canaanites should not be in the land. They should be destroyed. You should smite them. He even says you have no mercy upon them because they are sinners and they are worshippers of false gods. And here was one. And if the Lord Jesus was to approach her as son of David, he would have to have removed her. But he answered her, not a word. What a tremendous mark of kindness. And you know, as in our lives, if we want to show kindness, let us make absolutely certain that we don't show kindness contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear that there are certain things that we ought to do. There are certain things that we should discipline. Another example that happened a few months ago, a brother said to me, "They are wrong at the Baptist church." He said, "Because there were two people there, a husband and a wife, the husband left the wife and he went off with another person that was in the church and they put them out of fellowship." I said, "They weren't wrong, they were right. Because the Bible tells us." Oh, he said, "They weren't showing him kindness." Let us never use kindness against the Word of God. God's Word clearly tells us certain things which are important and that the holiness of God needs to be maintained. And here, the Lord Jesus, showing his kindness in not speaking a word. When the woman carries on to speaking, she addresses him not in this next verse. As the king of Israel, in verse 25, she simply says one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, "Lord, help me." She didn't approach him at this time as the son of David, as the king of Israel, but she approached him as the creator, the one who she owned everything to. And the Lord Jesus, we see once again, in his love and his kindness, he healed her. Chapter 19. This wonderful occasion in which the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure again we all know this, the youngsters here, and the Lord Jesus called the children to him. There was an occasion when a preacher was speaking and he said, "We never read of the Lord Jesus smiling. Well, that is true according to the text of the New Testament. We know on one occasion the Lord Jesus was very joyful, so perhaps that would overrule it. But the prophet who said this, who was speaking to the, talking to these children, and one of the girls says, "Oh yes, he did." And he says, "Well, when did he?" He says, "Because he took the little child onto his lap, and he must have had a smile on his face." And I believe, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he took these little children, he expressed something of the kindness of his heart. He took them, and he, according to, is it Mark's Gospel, on the same occasion, he took them into his arms. What a tremendous picture this is of kindness of the Lord Jesus. You know, often we might think that children are, they make a lot of noise. And perhaps we think that children are, it's nice when they're not there, and let us never get that idea into our mind. The disciples, they had that idea, they said, "Send the children away." But you know, the kindness of the Lord was here. We see it not only to the multitude, we see it not only to this woman, but we see it to the little children. He showed kindness to the children. You know, perhaps we do have to put up with something, a bit of noise amongst the children. Perhaps we do have to put up with them doing things that we don't always like. We also ought to remember that we were all children at one stage and we always done things. What a wonderful thing it is, and what a wonderful point we can make, that the Lord Jesus showed kindness to us, and how gentle he was with us when we went astray, when we done things that we shouldn't do. And here we have a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus showing kindness to children. One of the ways in which we can show kindness to children is we don't go on too long when they're waiting for their tea, so I'm not going to be much longer. When we come into the into the epistles, we have the very practical things of being kind. I took the bother to look up the word kindness in the dictionary. The word kindness is, there are three different words that are used, perhaps a few more, but generally about three. And I was amazed to see that it is in the book, in the Epistle to the Ephesians and the Epistle to the Colossians, that we are brought face to face with this challenge to be kind. It wasn't to the Galatians, that company that had so much difficulties and so many problems. It wasn't to the Corinthians, it was to the Ephesians, that company that had the highest truths, as we often talk, that company that had all spiritual blessings. Although, of course, that was true of everyone. But this company in Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul brings these wonderful truths, to them he gets down, as it were, to the basic fundamental things of Christianity. And he says, "And be ye kind one to another." You know, perhaps we can all know what it is to be the opposite to being kind. And in the previous verse, we have there a list of things. Let all bitterness. How often are we prone to be bitter against people? How often is there to be wrath? And this word is hot anger. But then, of course, there's anger itself. We know that it is not wrong to be angry, because the Lord Jesus himself was angry on that one occasion. Is it Mark chapter 3? We read, "Be angry and sin not." And clamour, well, that means to just to cry out like a raven. And all malice. These are the things that would mark us as after the flesh. But you know, here in this verse it says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted." In Galatians chapter 5, we read there, "The fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Someone's going to say to me, "There's no kindness there." But if you read in the New Translation, it says, "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness." You know, if we are to show kindness one to another, it is only going to be as a result of the Spirit of God working in our hearts. It's only going to be as we have steeped ourselves in the Word of God. It's only as we see it first in the Lord Jesus in a wonderful way. I just read three portions about the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that we could have read anywhere in the Gospels as we watched the Lord Jesus move through the sea, and we could pick out times when he showed wonderful kindness. You know, the end of this verse in Ephesians says, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. There is no real excuse. Our kindness should be as the Lord Jesus has shown kindness. And so I just trust that these few little words will encourage us to be more kind one to another, to show kindness. We know the opposite to kindness. And if we look at this verse with the opposites that we've looked at, and we see this, that is what is in my heart against that particular person, let us show kindness to them. Let us come alongside them and speak to them. That's how the Lord would have us act. And may this be so for his name's sake. Now I'm going to sing, well, not me personally, but pick another hymn. Each of these hymns has the word kindness in it, and this one, 221. Hymn 221. Happy those who trust in Jesus, sweet their portion is ensure. When the foes on other seizes, God will keep his own secure. Happy people, happy though despised and poor. Lo, the Saviour never slumbers, ever watchful is his care. Though we cannot boast of numbers in his strength, secure are we. Sweet their portion, who their Saviour's kindness share. Hymn 221.